Morning, 1 Kings chapter 8. We are continuing our study that we started last Sunday entitled Christian Perfection. Christian Perfection. Both of those words grossly misunderstood in our society today. Both of those words grossly misunderstood by churchgoers today. To be a Christian is to be a Christ one, to be like Jesus Christ. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch, the Bible says in Acts chapter 11. And the reason they were called Christians is because they acted like Jesus, they talked like Jesus, they looked like Jesus, they walked like Jesus. What an honor it would be to be called a Christian. Amen. And then the word perfection, we often confuse that as meaning sinless or never making a mistake. And that is not exactly what the Bible's talking about when it's talking about God wanting to perfect those who are saved. He wants us to become an accurate, exact, perfect copy of our Savior while we're in this flesh. Now, one day we know when the rapture occurs, this old vile body is going to be fashioned like unto Jesus' glorious body, and the work of perfection will be complete for all of eternity. Hallelujah. Looking forward to that day. How about you? Brother Greg, that shoulder, you don't have to worry about that thing, man. Amen. And but that perfection is to come, and we know it's to come. But until then, the Lord has given Spring City Baptist Church, and the Lord has given other Bible-believing churches in America evangelists and pastors and teachers, and He's given us the record of the apostles and the record of the prophets in His perfectly preserved word of the King James Bible. And those five groups of gifts, those five people, if you will, that are given to the church are given to us, and the Bible says in Ephesians 4, for the first reason being the perfecting of the saints. That is God's work that He desires to do in the heart of every one of us who's here and are saved and born again this morning. The next thing is the work of the ministry, and lastly is the edifying of the body of Christ. And so God is interested in people that are saved. He's interested in us growing. He's interested in us not being settled and being satisfied with just being saved, but to work in our lives and to bring about things that will perfect us and mold us and make us and conform us to the image of our dear Savior, not being conformed to the image of this world. That's the Lord's desire this morning. And for that to happen will be predicated and determined largely by the attitude of our hearts. I tried to sing best songs I could about the heart this morning in our congregational singing. In the book of 1 Kings, Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, you have a lot of kings mentioned. And I won't get into all the nuances of that, but essentially you've got two tracks that God is marking down. He's marking down the kings of Israel, and then He's marking down the kings of Judah. And that split happened after Solomon's day, and the Lord is tracking that down, and you'll see it compared and contrasted about the years and things of that nature. But some of these kings had bad hearts. Amen. They had evil hearts. And they didn't do what God wanted them to do. In fact, most of them did not do what God wanted them to do. But a few, God commended them for their heart. And those are the ones that we want to study this morning and get started. This will be a two-part message. There's no way around it. And it might end up being a three-part depending on how well you listen. Okay? So 1 Kings chapter 8, if you look in verse 54, let's begin reading 1 Kings 8, 54. The context here is Solomon is dedicating the temple after they finished that wonderful work, that exceeding magnifical building that God had them build. And in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 54, the Bible says, and it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. And he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. I'm glad God keeps his promises, aren't you? 57, the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts unto him, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And let these my words, Solomon says, wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord, be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel at all times, as the matter shall require, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. Verse 61, this is Solomon addressing the nation of Israel. Let your heart, therefore, be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day. Let's pray this morning and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we love you today. Thank you for the good day you've given us, Lord, the beautiful weather outside. Thank you, Lord, for all these folks that have made an effort to come to Spring City Baptist Church. Lord, they could be anywhere today, and yet they've decided to be here. And so I pray that you'll speak through me to their heart and reward them, Lord, for their effort, for their faithfulness. I pray that we'll all lay aside the cares of this life, Lord, that the Word of God would not be choked out this morning, and that we would listen attentively and be humble, Lord, and receive the Word as it is in truth, the Word of God today. I pray we'll mix the preaching with faith that it might be profitable and effectual in our lives. And Lord, that we would have a perfect heart before you. Thank you for recording this characteristic down. Lord, thank you for the ability that we have to study those that you said had a perfect heart and those that you said did not have a perfect heart. And Lord, I pray you'll help us to take heed to our heart today, Lord, to keep it with all diligence, and that our heart would be in love with you and be perfect with you. We thank you for loving us. Lord, thank you for sending Jesus, that great gift from the heart of God, to a world that is lost in sin. And I pray you'll help your people this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Solomon and Israel here, they've dedicated the temple. Solomon's addressing the people. And the important part about this, and we don't have time to read the whole chapter this morning, the important part about this particular passage that we read is that this command to let your heart therefore be perfect before the Lord our God comes before the next verses, which are all about the offerings. The Lord, time and time again in the Old Testament law, told those people, he said, I want you, when you bring an offering, he said, I want you to bring it willingly. Not because you have to. God said, I want you to bring it with a good heart, and because you love God and you want to obey God. He said, not just out of mechanical obedience and because you have to. And man, I tell you, our churches have suffered over the years and are suffering today because it seems like so many just go through the motions and do the mechanical service, but there's no heart for God behind it. They're not doing it willingly. They're just doing it because it's expected. And God, deliver us from that kind of churchianity, we'll call it today. It's not Christianity, because doing it as Christ did, it would be to say, Father, not my will, but thine be done. God, give us a church here at Spring City that we are serving God and sacrificing and obeying God and doing what he said to do with a perfect heart, because we love God and we do it willingly, amen. Not just out of blind obedience. Not just out of duty, but out of desire. And so the Bible here says, let your heart therefore be perfect. And Exodus 35 verse 5, you don't have to turn over there, but the Lord said, whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring the offering. In 1 Chronicles 29, again, don't turn there, we'll be over there here in a little bit in a different place. But in 1 Chronicles 29, the Bible says that the people rejoiced with a perfect heart when they brought, the Bible says, the offering willingly. I'm telling you, when we do things for God with a perfect heart and willingly because we want to, there will be joy and rejoicing in our heart. But to do the things that God has asked us to do and to serve the God of heaven just out of blind duty will cause a different kind of heart. It won't cause joy. It caused sadness. It won't be a joy to get up and read your Bible in the morning. It'll be a drudgery. How quickly can I get it done? It won't be a joy to come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. It'll be a drudgery of, man, I better go, but I could be doing a whole lot of other stuff other than that. It won't be a joy to go knock on that door. It won't be a joy to hold that scripture sign. It won't be a joy to go out to the publishing room and put together those Bibles to send them around the world. If we're not doing it willingly and with a perfect heart toward God, it'll be a drudgery and we'll think, man, I'm just wasting this time. Well, I'd rather be doing this or that or the other thing. And God says, well, then don't do it that way. And I like that the fact Solomon here, before they bring this unbelievable offering. I mean, you're talking 20,000 oxen. 22,000, excuse me. Verse 63 there. 120,000 sheep. That's some kind of offering. We say, man, how'd they do that? They love God. They did it with a willing heart. Solomon admonishes them to have a perfect heart. And the characteristics of that, then in verse 61, is that they would walk in his statutes and they would keep his commandments. Come with me, if you would, now I want you to come to 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28. We're kind of going to back up chronologically, if you can follow me in your mind. In 1 Kings 8, Solomon and the nation have finished the building of the temple. Okay? We know what predates that is David passing the kingdom off to Solomon and encouraging him, son, you've got a work to do for God. Be strong and do it. And so we're back in 1 Chronicles 28. Now, this is before 1 Kings 8. If you can just sort of keep that square in your mind, that'll help a little bit. And before we get into this, I want to say this. The word perfect, we've defined it as to be complete, to be whole, nothing lacking, but also to be an exact, accurate copy of something. Okay. Today, there's another definition of the word perfect that I want to bring up, because that's the one that follows this teaching and preaching on a perfect heart. The word perfect in our English language comes from the Latin word perficio. And that Latin word simply means to complete or to carry out to the end. Okay, so to start building a table, let's say, and not complete it, that table would be imperfect. You understand the sense? So when God says that somebody has a perfect heart, You gotta keep in mind, at that moment in their life, that was God's testimony. It does not mean that tomorrow they still have that perfect heart. Because every day that you and I wake up, we have to keep our heart with all diligence, Proverbs 4:23. Every day that you and I wake up, we have to get before God and make sure there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. We've got to get before God and have God search our hearts and say, Lord, is there any iniquity regarded in my heart? Because if there is, Lord, I know you won't hear me today. And I know that our fellowship will be strained and broken. Lord, would you clean me, Lord, and sanctify me and help me today to walk in a way that pleases you? And I'm telling you, we've got to do that every day, sometimes every hour of every day. It may be this morning that your heart, sitting here at Spring City, is perfect toward God. Boy, I pray that it is. But it does not mean that tomorrow morning it'll be that way. It does not mean that in 5 years it'll be that way. It does not mean that in 10, 15, 20 years it'll be that way. It is something that you and I have to give attention to every single day of our lives. It's also what makes it hard to reconcile when what appears to be faithful saints no longer walk with the Lord. It's what makes it hard in a church like ours, where we're such a small congregation if you could say it this way, we're intimately knit together and connected, and we know each other's lives inside and out. or at least we think we do. And then all of a sudden, one falls away. One walks away. One turns and is no longer walking with God. And we think, how in the world could that happen? The answer to that is because their heart did not stay perfect with God. And you're going to see in this study, this morning and tonight, you're going to see some great men. I'm talking about some men that did some wonderful things for God. And they started out with their heart perfect. But by the end of their chronology in the Bible, it was not perfect. You say, how can that be? Because it's a daily, sometimes an hourly exercise for us to keep our heart perfect before God. As Solomon said, let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God. Now in 1 Chronicles 28, David here is addressing Solomon. He's addressing the nation. He's about ready to pass on into paradise. And he is giving a charge to the people. He's giving a charge to Solomon. He's going to pray and ask God for some things, which we're going to highlight. But if you look here in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, the Bible says, David now speaking to his son, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind." One of the things that I recall from growing up in this church, Brother Logan is the pastor, Brother Suttle is the youth pastor, all the folks that were here and the years, the great years that those were, what I recall growing up when I left this church to go to Virginia Tech, and was in school up there for 5 years, and then when I went to Charlottesville, Virginia, moved up there and lived there for almost 5 years. Those 9 to 10 years were incredible growth years for me spiritually. Now, I had a tremendous foundation in this church, and I praise God for it. I was saved at 9 years old right here at this altar, and I praise God for it. I was baptized back yonder, and I praise God for it, okay? And the people in this church that had an influence in my life, I thank God for you and for them. But when I went to Virginia Tech at 18 years old, which is way too young to turn a bunch of kids loose on a college campus, I had to grow up quick. And I don't mean that necessarily in the physical maturing way. I had to make some hard decisions spiritually. And I had to make them quick. Because here comes the world at me at 1,000 miles an hour on that campus. And I'm telling you, we started classes, and we didn't get through the first hour of class, and somebody's invited me to come to a keg party. And you got to make a decision. You got to decide, am I going to stay with what God has for me and what He's taught me and what my church has taught me and what the example's been in my home? Am I going to stick with that, or am I going to go out there and try the world out? And I thank God He gave me the wherewithal and the boldness to stand there and say, you know, I've never drunk alcohol. I don't think it's the right thing to do, so I'll pass. And you know what that student said to me? Okay, cool. Chloe's about to turn 21 this week. Can y'all believe that? No. My goodness. And my 21st birthday at Virginia Tech, my classmates, I told you all this, they called it a waste of a 21st birthday because I wasn't going to go out and get drunk with them. But you know, the Lord helped me grow up spiritually in those years. And then I go to Charlottesville, and now I'm on my own and making more money I've ever made in my life. It still wasn't much, but it was a lot more than I'd ever had. And mom and dad aren't around, and you know, go out to Colonial Baptist Church and thank God for the folks that were out there that really helped me and were a blessing to me. But I tell you, I had to make some hard decisions in those early years, getting out of college and having that salary and all that. Am I going to follow God? Am I going to walk in the paths I've been given? Am I going to continue in those old paths or not? And the thing, you say, why are you telling us all that? The thing I'm telling you all that is because David looks at Solomon and he says, Solomon, know the Lord of the God thy father. Did I say that right? No. What did it say? That didn't sound right. Look what it says, verse 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God, I was close, of thy father. Every parent in this room, I think, has done their diligence to train their children the way they ought to go. But every parent in this room also knows there comes a day that child's got to make their own decisions. And we pray and we beg God and we try to train our kids and our grandkids and the kids in this church, and we try to instill in them the things of the Bible and the old paths and the right ways of God, but they got to make the decision one day. And here's David looking at Solomon. He's starting to step in as the king. I mean, he's not a little boy anymore. He's going to step in as the king, and he's got this great work to do to build this exceeding magnificent house for God. And the first thing David says to him is, son, you need to know the God of thy father. In other words, that child, mom and dad may have a great relationship with God. Mom and dad may have made the decision, we're going to stand for God and live for God no matter what comes down the line, and they proved it in their life, and they may have suffered for it a bit, and they may have given up job promotions in order to follow God. They may have not had the nicest car in order to follow God, and they may have not always had the nicest house in order to follow God, and they may have made some decisions along the way, and their kids look at it and say, it's no doubt in my mind mom and dad love God. But that child one day is going to have to fall in love with God for themselves. And they're going to have to decide, I know mom and dad walked that way, or I know mom and dad didn't walk that way. But as for me and my house, Joshua said, we're going to serve the Lord. And every person in this sanctuary, every person that's saved, is going to have to make that decision one day. And David looks at Solomon and says, son, I hope that you'll get to know the God that I love. Boy, David had a special relationship with God, didn't he? He had a close fellowship with God. Jesse, his daddy, we don't know. Probably a good chance that he talked a lot about God in the family, or David wouldn't have had that knowledge and love for God. But Jesse's not elevated as being a man after God's own heart. When Saul messed up as the king, as the first king of the nation, and God tells him, you're done, and God said, I'm going to go find me a man that's after my own heart, and he found him on the back side of the farm with a few little sheep. And he was the smallest and the youngest of the family. How do you explain that? He's got seven other brothers. They grew up in the same house. How do you explain David's heart being in love with God and theirs seemingly not? It's just a choice. I wish there was a magic formula, don't you? I wish there was a magic formula and buttons you could push somewhere and your kids just turn out and love God and your grandkids just turn out and love God. I wish that was the case. But it's not. Because God's given mankind a free will. And everybody's got to make a decision. And you don't have to make a decision once. You got to make it every day of your life. Remember last Sunday on the front of that bulletin, we had that road sign that said, welcome to perfection. Enjoy the journey. Because it's not a one-time destination. It's a continuous, perpetual working of God in our lives as saved believers. And when he raptures us home, the work of perfection will be ended. But until then, it's a process. And I hope everybody in this room, number one, I hope you're saved. But number two, I hope that you love God enough to let him work in your life and perfect you. And that you're not just satisfied with your Christian life, and you're not just okay with mediocrity, and you've been saved for a few years or for a few decades, maybe even for that matter. And you say, well, there's nothing else I can learn. I've arrived. Listen, the Apostle Paul said he hadn't arrived. We'll arrive when we meet Jesus in the air. Then we will have arrived. That was a side. That was, a detour. But maybe it helps somebody this morning. Let's get back to 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. And now, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father. And then once he knows God, once he has a relationship with God, and once he has some fellowship with God, And once Solomon's made the decision, I'm going to serve God, then David says, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. Aren't you glad about that? But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. You know, you can be seeking God today and turn from him tomorrow. Now, the great truth about, man, time is flying. The great truth about our salvation, our biblical salvation, is that the Bible teaches when we are born again and the Holy Ghost of God comes to live inside of us, that he seals us unto the day of redemption. And that we are kept by the power of God. That means the moment that a person is born again, they will be saved from the flames of hell, their sins are forgiven, and the moment that they die, they'll go to heaven and be with Jesus. No matter what happens from the day they got saved until the day they die, they are eternally secure through the power of Jesus Christ. Okay? But that does not mean that a saved person will always live a life that pleases God. That does not mean that a saved person will always walk the old paths. That does not mean that a saved, born-again believer, sealed unto the day of redemption, kept by the power of God, in the Father's hand, in Jesus' hand, with the promise that no man can pluck them out. That saved same man or woman, that same person can turn away from the things of God. And if they do, God as a faithful Father will wear them out. And if you've ever experienced God's chastening, you know what I'm talking about. It ain't pleasant. If getting a spanking from your mom and dad growing up wasn't pleasant, you don't want your heavenly Father doling out one of those. Because I can tell you from experience, it's painful. And you know exactly what's going on, and you know you've disappointed your Heavenly Father. Anyway, what is it that determines the path that a person walks after they're saved? It's the choices they make. We're not Calvinists. We don't believe God's got everything planned out. We're not fatalists. We don't believe that God's got everything planned out. I'll prove that to you before this message is over tonight, that God took a step back from a man just to see what kind of decision he would make. Yeah. And specifically, the Word of God says to try his heart. Now, church, I love you. I want everybody at this church to have a perfect heart toward God. But everybody in here is going to have to keep our heart with all diligence. Everybody in here is going to have to make decisions every single day, multiple times a day, to remain perfect in our heart toward God. If you look over now in chapter 29, David is still speaking. I would like to think that when David opened his mouth, people listened. I think he probably earned that. Nonetheless, he's now praying to God and giving a thanksgiving for bringing along Solomon and allowing David to prepare with all of his might for the things of the house of God. And he comes down here, and the Bible says in verse 19, David is praying now and about to finish up and wrap up. And he says in 1 Chronicles 29:19, and give, speaking to God, and give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. I'm telling you, that is a genuine father's prayer right there. And every dad, every granddad, every mom, every grandmom, or whatever y'all call yourselves in here, you ought to be praying that prayer for your kids and for your grandkids. the pastor and the members of Spring City Baptist Church, we'd better be praying that prayer for our kids in this church. Yeah. You better be praying that prayer for the people in this church. Yeah. Because the devil in this world trying to get a hold of your heart. The devil in this world trying to get a hold of the heart of these young people and just go ahead and wipe out the whole future generation of this church. He would love nothing more than to do that. Yeah. So we better be praying, God, you give our kids a perfect heart, Lord. Help them to fall in love with you, Lord, that they'd walk in your statutes and keep your commandments and obey you all the days of their life. God, help our church. Give our church a perfect heart, Lord, that we'd love you and serve you acceptably all the days you give us on this earth. Boy, what a great prayer request. Like many of you, Solomon had every advantage. Many of you grew up in church. You are second or third or maybe even fourth, what we call generation Christians. Some are not. Some are the first generation. If you're a first generation Christian, you've got a great opportunity to now start with your family and your life and continue what you've been given by Jesus Christ to the next generation, the next generation, the next generation. I'm telling you, Solomon, he grew up with every advantage. Well, man, he's the king's son. He's eating good food every day. He's wearing nice clothes every day. He's living in comfort every day. Right? Yeah. And then he's the one chosen to succeed his father on the throne. And he had a daddy. And David had some hiccups, didn't he? In fact, the whole reason Solomon exists is because David had a relationship he shouldn't have had. Man, you talk about the mercy of God. Nonetheless, David was described by God as a man after God's own heart. And I believe David maintained that, except... And the only thing that God ever brings up about David's life is the sin with Bathsheba. That's the only thing God ever... It's the only blip on his radar screen. And I believe that when David died, despite that sin, I believe when David died, his heart was perfect toward God. That means Solomon grew up with a daddy whose heart was perfect toward God. He had the example from his own father of how to love God and fellowship with God and walk with God. He knew what it meant. You say, why do you bring that up? David, I believe, was very dear to God. And as you read through 1 and 2 Kings, and you read through 1 and 2 Chronicles, and God mentions this king, and he mentions that king, and he mentions this king, and he mentions that king. Do you ever notice in your Bible reading, God always compares them to David? Either they did right in the sight of the Lord, like David, or they did evil in the sight of the Lord, not like David. Every one of them. And the ones whose hearts are discussed, their hearts are compared to David's. Because he had a perfect heart. Now, come with me to 1 Kings chapter 3. I believe No, I tell you what. Paul's where you're at. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 14. But you'll have to come back tonight to really get the full breadth of this message. Because I'm only getting to present to you this morning the time we have one side of this. And although you can glean a lot from this, you really need to see the other side of this discussion to understand what God's trying to tell us. Okay? So 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Now I'm glad that I'm God's. Just say it that way. I'm glad I'm God's. I'm God's child. You're saved, you're God's child. I appreciate when the Lord told Joshua, he said, as I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I'm glad the same God that helped Moses helped Joshua. And the same God that helped Joshua can help me and you. I appreciate that God blessed David and he was David's God. And the same God that helped David is the same God that can help you and I. And you go right on down the line, Elijah, Elisha, all the great characters of the Bible, the same God that worked in their life can work in mine and your life. That's exciting to me. That means that with God, there's always a chance. Man, with men, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. And that's encouraging to my heart, and I hope it is to yours as well. And the same God that worked in all those people's lives can work in our lives. But if you go back and look at God's working in every one of their lives, it was conditional. The fact that God did something with them, through them, for them, was all conditional. And it was conditional upon their heart attitude toward God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 14, Asa is the king. And we'll look at this as we finish this morning, and it'll be a good encouragement to you, but you need to come back tonight. 2 Chronicles 14, look here in verse 1, the Bible says this, "So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he took away the altars of the strange gods." That's a good thing, amen? "And the high places, and break down the images, and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. Also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him." What a blessing. Okay, if you turn to chapter 15 of 2 Chronicles, and if you look there in verse 17, the Bible says, this is now toward the end of Asa's life, and we're going to study everything in between, and the Bible says, "But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless," watch now, "the heart of Asa was perfect all his days." Okay. So Asa begins to reign. He cleans house. He obeys God. And God says, "Man, you got a perfect heart. Thanks for that." Then you get to chapter 15. Or sorry, in chapter 14. Excuse me, not 15 yet. In chapter 14, in verse 9, trouble's going to come. And the Bible says, "There came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000,000. Now, I would not claim to be a math whiz by any means. But I know that 1,000 has 3 zeros. And 1,000,000 makes 6 zeros. Am I okay there? Which would mean it's 1,000,000. And I don't know about you, but an army that's 1,000,000 strong, that's something to deal with. Coming out of Ethiopia, and the Bible says 300 chariots, and came unto Mershah. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephthah and Mereshah. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God." That's a great thing to do. "Asa cried to the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude.'" That sounds like a perfect heart toward God to me. "O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee." So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa, before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. That's something else, man. God turned 1,000,000 strong army just because a man prayed. Ain't that something? That's a great blessing of God. It was conditional upon Asa's heart. Because Asa could have gone out there and said, "I'll handle it." He could have gone out there and trusted in horses. We learned in Bible school that's not a wise thing to do. All right, so they get the victory. All right, chapter 15. "And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him," watch this now, "Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin." This is God speaking to these men now. "The Lord is with you while," see the condition? "While ye be with him. And if ye seek him," that word "if" is a little word, but it's a big implication. It's a condition. If ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, for a long season, Israel had been without a true God, without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. What a sad place. Now, come down here. Verse 7, the Bible says, be ye strong, therefore, God speak to him, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Verse 8, and when Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Obed the prophet, he took courage. Boy, I'd say so. And put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin, out of the cities which had been taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord. Amen. Going to get some worship started again. That was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathers everybody together, and they're going to worship God. Listen, things start going good. He takes courage. The people get involved. They clean house some more. If you look at verse 12, the Bible says they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. If you look down at verse 15, the Bible says, and Judah rejoiced, all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. Sounds like the king and the people got their hearts right with God. A perfect heart. Praise the Lord for it. Chapter 16. Well, actually, the end of chapter 15, verse 19, there was no more war into the 35th year of the reign of Asa. It sure looks like to me God gave him 35 years of peace. And if it wasn't 35 years, it was well nigh 30 years. Now, you and I know that peace is what everybody wants, but peace can be a dangerous time. Because we let our guard down, don't we? And we tend to get lazy sometimes. We get idle. That's what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. They got full, they got rich, and they got idle. Before long, they're committing all kind of abomination before God, and he's got to go destroy them. Asa gets 35 years of peace. You would think a man that God gave 35 years of peace after giving victory against an army of a million soldiers, you'd think that man keep his heart right with God. But he didn't. Chapter 16, the sixth and verse 1, the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, the intent he might let none go out or come into Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa, now what was Asa's response in chapter 15 with a million strong army coming at him? Pray to God and ask God for help, and God said, sure, gladly. Then he comes over here and Baasha, who's of the other split off kingdom of Israel, is now going to come against them, and his response is not to go to God. Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasure of the house of the Lord of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Mam and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass when Baasha heard it that he left off building of Ramah and let the work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof wherewith Baasha was building. And he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. All right. They stemmed the tide. They stemmed the attack. Cost them dearly because they took the things out of the house of God that belonged to God to buy off the king of Syria. They should have asked God, should they not? I think God's probably sitting in heaven waiting on the phone call, and they didn't come. And so Asa took matters into his own hands, and he went and hired the king of Syria, a wicked heathen king, to help him, and he gets the results that he wants. But just like David committing adultery with Bathsheba and killing Uriah, her husband, the thing that Asa had done displeased the Lord. And man, you can always tell God's not happy when he sends a preacher. Next verse. Verse 7, that time Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand. You know what happened? Asa had a perfect heart, and then he started trusting man, and his heart wasn't perfect with God anymore. Keep watching. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host? They were a million strong. And very many chariots and horsemen. Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. And this is one of my favorite verses in all this Bible. And I want this verse to be true about Spring City Baptist Church. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is what? Whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. I'm a little beyond my time. If you'll give me a few minutes, I'll finish this thing up and we'll come back tonight. God's desire for Spring City Baptist Church is that our church's heart would remain always perfect toward God. Your pastor's desire for this church is that each individual that's a member of this church would remain perfect in your heart toward God. Because God said it's such a rare thing that he sits in heaven and his eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He's just trying to be a blessing to somebody. He's just trying to help somebody. He's trying to show himself strong in their behalf. And I'm telling you, there ain't nobody stronger than God. But he sits in heaven and his eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth. And it's such a rare thing to find somebody whose heart is perfect toward him. And I think God sits there and wishes in his heart and desires in his heart to just be a blessing and to help in your life and in your circumstances and in your situations and in our church and in other Bible-believing churches and in the lives of believers all over this earth. But can he find a perfect heart? Remember, the promises to Solomon, the promises to Asa, the promises to Hezekiah we'll look at tonight, from God, they were all conditional. And they were conditioned upon their heart toward God. And if their heart wasn't perfect, God's hand did not move in their behalf. If their heart was perfect, God did a great work. And I want to finish this up by showing you Asa, because it's going to start turning the page like we're going to do tonight. Verse 10. Now, Hanani, he's the prophet, yes. He's God's preacher. All he did was go see the king and tell the king what God said. 10, then Asa was wroth with the seer. We don't have time to go into all this tonight. But church, I'm telling you, people get mad at the pastor. People get mad at the preacher. People get mad at the missionary, at the evangelist. And it's not that they're mad at that man. It's they've got an issue with God in their heart. But I've done this long enough to know it just gets taken out on the guy standing up on the pulpit. Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage. That doesn't sound like he's got control of himself, does it? He was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, 3 years after he bought off the help of the Syrians, watch this and we'll be done. The 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet. Sounds like he had diabetes or something like that. Now, can God heal that? If he can turn back a million strong army out of Ethiopia, I think God can heal a disease. And I believe God brought this disease along to try to help Asa get his heart right with him. You know, that may be the reason God brings health problems into our lives, is to get us to focus back on him, to get our heart perfect with God again. But Asa didn't allow that to happen. He was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, look at the end of verse 12, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. They buried him. 35 years of peace, and he didn't keep his heart with all diligence. And I believe God sent Baasha, king of Israel, up there to bring that circumstance up in Asa's life to see if he'd get his heart back right with God. And he didn't. And then God brings this disease along in his feet to try to get his heart back right with God. And he didn't. And he died with his heart not being perfect toward God. And that's why I started that discussion about this perfect heart, telling you it's a daily thing that we have to do. It's a daily exercise. We can start out well, but I want to finish well. I don't want to win the first 100 yards. I want to win the 1,000-mile enduro. And I trust the same for you. And so may God give Spring City Baptist Church a perfect heart. May God give every one of you a perfect heart. And I pray that we'll all work diligently to keep our hearts perfect with God, because He's sitting in heaven, His eyes running to and fro through the whole earth. He's just looking for a perfect heart that He can bless. He's looking for a perfect heart that He can work in their lives and show Himself strong in their behalf. And I'll tell you, if God's ever done that for you, what man can do for you pales in comparison. When God's hand moves in your life, it's an amazing thing to see. When God, the God of all heaven, the God of all creation, moves on your behalf, it's humbling, but boy, it'll make you rejoice. But it's conditional. And it's conditional upon having a perfect heart toward God. Let's pray. Father, thank you.